Good morning. Sorry, we're trying to figure out what the crackling is. So we're seeing if it was the lights, and then when I unplugged the lights, the camera went off. But the crackling stopped. So I don't know. Fun stuff. You know, it's remember this. It's a spiritual warfare. Even if we were to meet in a field with no electricity, I'm sure strings on the guitar would break. You know, the rain would come in. We might get an earthquake in Colorado. I don't know. Which, when I was a kid, we had an earthquake in Colorado. Interesting stuff. So hopefully everybody's week's going good. Hopefully you're not freezing to death. It's definitely a little lighter today because of the cold, I would imagine. And while I have personally boycotted football, I did watch the Army-Navy game, and Army won, yes. So I'm super excited. So the Lord rebuke that. it's good stuff. So, you know, it was still kind of a joy to see that, you know, after the game, they sang, and everybody stood up and honored the flag. And, you know, it's people don't realize, except those who have, you know, put their lives on the line, and maybe they didn't actually see physical action, but they were willing to go, they were willing to participate, and I think that's huge, you know. And I think sometimes in America, the culture today tends to take that for granted, and the fact that they can do the things that they're doing is because of those people willing to stand up for their freedoms. And so, you know, I think we need to still keep that at the forefront of our mind. And on a spiritual note, that's exactly what Jesus did for us. He died for our sins so that we would be free, so that we wouldn't be bound to a law, right? That we wouldn't have to earn our way to heaven, that we have these liberties in Jesus. But just like human nature is, when we have liberties, right, we want to take it to the limit. We want to see how far we can go. And then liberties all of a sudden become sinful. 1 Corinthians is kind of based loosely on that thought. What can I get away with and still not sin? But the culture, the surroundings, my upbringings, my situation is this. So is it acceptable because I have a unique situation, you know? And that's always interesting whenever you're talking to somebody about a particular sin that they may be involved with. They say, but you don't understand. But, and they try to justify it. Remember, the book of 1 Corinthians is all about division. That's kind of the overall theme. And you can even break it down from division within the churches, division within God's church, division within each individual church, divisions within maybe members of the church, and then divisions even within yourself. Divisions now within marriage, divisions within your family. There's divisions written all over this. And as we talk through this section of marriage, which is what 1 Corinthians 7 is all about, he's going to end it with a message to the unmarried and the widows, because now there could be division with that. Well, I'm married. Well, I have to be married. Well, if you're not married, that's not really representing God and his institution of marriage, and you need to be married. Well, you see how so rapidly we can get caught up into this issue of division? Last week, we also talked about that Oreo cookie effect, that we have two major topics with this in the middle, the good stuff in the middle. And usually we think of a sandwich with or bookends with, you know, introducing a topic, filler in the middle, and then closing the topic. It's almost reversed in this particular case, because in marriage, he starts off there in 7, that he said, hey, listen, in marriage, you know, you're to honor each other, you're to live for the Lord, and in doing so, you represent God's institution, and it's a testimony to your faith. All these things, you know, be careful about going too far, pressing into those temptations. And then in the middle there, he kind of says, you know what? Basically, we can sum this all up, and I'm paraphrasing with all of this, that you do everything unto the glory of the Lord. Whether it's your marriage, whether it's your work, whether it's how you present yourself to your family, how you represent yourself in a difficult situation within your family. And listen, we all fall short of that, right? We all have moments that we're not proud of. How do we end? And then we recognize those failures and then say, okay, I'm not going to do that again. I'm going to fix it. And so that's kind of the middle portion there. And then he's going to close out this from verse 25 all the way through with kind of a special message to the widows and those who were unmarried. Paul has some difficult language in here. He says, you know what, I'd rather none of you guys get married. And why does he say that? Why would he say that? We'll understand that today. But then he also follows it up with, because of the weakness of your flesh, I would rather you be married than to fall into sexual temptation, because you don't have an outlet for that. And the outlet is designed to be through God's institution of marriage. And so let's pick it up in verse 25 here, and we're going to go all the way through to the close of the chapter. A lot of verses. Now, concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy. I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But even if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh. But I will spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none. Those who weep, as though they did not weep. Those who rejoice, as though they did not rejoice. Those who buy, as though they did not possess. And those who use this world as not misusing it. For the form of this world is passing away. But I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord. Now he may please the Lord, or how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction. But if any man thinks he is behaving improperly towards his virgin, if she is past the flower of youth, and thus it must be, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin, let them marry. Nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but has power over his own will, and has so demonstrated in his heart that he will keep his virgin, does well. So then, he who gives her in marriage does well. But he who does not give her in marriage does better. A wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes. Only in the Lord. But she is happier if she remains as she is, according to my judgment. And I think I also have the Spirit of God. All right, as we were reading that, maybe you were like, what in the world is he talking about? There can be some difficult interpretation of that section, but it kind of, again, we can boil down to basically one thing, that he is already sandwiched in the middle of this chapter. So let's start off with, now I'm concerning or talking to these virgins here in verse 25. So remember, he's addressing people. And sometimes, culturally speaking, right, there's this standard, there's this kind of, hey, you must be married by the time you're a certain age, or, you know, there's this expectation. And Paul's saying, hey, what about these people? Are they in trouble because they're not married? Do they seek to get a marriage? And maybe you've even known some people who just don't quite feel complete unless they have a spouse. I remember when I was a kid, I used to pray, Lord, don't come until I get my driver's license. I can't imagine not being able to drive. I want that one thing before you take us all home. You know, obviously he answered that prayer. And he still says, I need to perfect that driving because I'm still not ready. So when I get good, watch out. Your redemption dried up. But you kind of get that understanding. Maybe you yourself as a kid had that expectation of, you know what, that's all you lived for, right? Maybe coming out of school, it was like, I can't wait to graduate. Then my life will begin. Or I can't wait to get my driver's license. Then my life will begin. I can't wait to graduate college. And then my life will begin. And for some of us, for many of us, it's then I get married. And then it will happen. Oh, and now I need kids. And now I need grandkids. And it just always is chasing that next thing. And that's kind of what Paul's addressing here, because culturally speaking, that may have been the attitude. You know, well, hey, you're a certain age by now. You better go get married. The clock's a ticking. And you have pressure from the culture, from the world that you live in. You also have pressure from your family, right? Sometimes parents are like, come on, child, I want some youngins. I want some grandkids. What are you waiting on? And that pressure's there. And Paul says, hey, now listen, concerning virgins, first of all, he's going to say, I don't have a thus saith the Lord from this. Paul is saying, this is my personal kind of recommendation. This is my personal judgment. And maybe I'm speaking this in the appropriate time and in the appropriate place to the appropriate audience, and the Lord is giving me a word for this particular situation. That could be, as he begins this, that the Lord finds him trustworthy, and then at the end he says, I am filled with the Spirit. So we could, in this case, take the particulars of what he's talking about and apply it to that time and that culture. However, the principles that Paul is talking to very much still apply to us today. And so he's saying, then and now, listen, concerning the virgins. First of all, the Lord's kind of silent on this. The Lord doesn't say, you must remain a virgin. Now, if he gives you that calling personally, then yes, you must obey the Lord. And God has put that call on some people's lives. And if he does that, guess what? You will be able to bear it. All right? He goes on, he says, I suppose in verse 26, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress. So now he's also giving us a little bit more kind of back knowledge that there's something going on in the time of the letter that he's saying, hey, you might want to consider not getting married. Maybe it was pressure against the church. Maybe it was persecution that was coming upon them. Who knows what it was? Maybe it was an economic kind of downturn, if you will, like we call it. You know, a recession. Maybe they were in a depression. And he's saying, you know what, concerning the things that are going on right now, this present distress, it is good for you not to seek something else, in particular, marriage. If you are a virgin and not married in this current distress, it's better for you to stay as is. We must keep that in context. Now, can you still apply it personally? Absolutely. Maybe you're in a certain situation in a personal distress where it's like, it's not a good idea to get married. Now, why don't you want to get married? Because when we start to entertain that thought of marriage, what happens? Snow White, Prince Charming pop into our heads, and we think it is la-la fairy tale land. And as soon as I get married, my prince is going to come in, solve all my problems, right? Sweep me off and carry me into the castle. And then the guys are like, well, as soon as I get married, oh, everything's going to be done. Mom's coming back home, basically, to take care of me. That's what guys think. And what happens is reality sets in and you're already dealing with something, maybe a depression, maybe persecution of the church, maybe whatever it may be. And instead of adding help in that situation, you're putting yourself under more pressure. Because what happens when you get back home from the honeymoon? What? You think I'm going to do what for you? Oh, no, 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 no. And the battle starts. And you're like, where's the fairy tale? You're not Snow White. You're more like the Wicked Witch of the West. You're not Prince Charming. You're more like Shrek. See? And now we're dealing with whatever the present danger or distress is. And now we have added, we have compounded that stress. And that's why Paul's saying, hey, listen, based on the situation right now, don't get married. I think it's better for you to remain as is. That's what he's contextually talking about in this situation. He goes on and says in verse 27, if you are married and if you're bound to a wife, don't seek a divorce. Don't seek to lose that. Stay as you are. Sound familiar? Yes, he's kind of repeating himself. He's just putting it in a different context, into a different situation. Right? If you're unequally yoked and the unbeliever is willing to remain with that believing spouse, then you are to remain in that marriage. But if they leave, then you're free. So same thing. You're not seeking it. Okay? Remain as you are, and then vice versa. If you are loose from a wife, if you are not married, stop seeking one. I know our thoughts might be, well, why? What's the problem? Aren't spouses supposed to be helpmates? When I'm weak, my spouse is strong. They balance us out. Yes, that's true. But it also adds to the situation. More complexities that you need to worry about versus keeping that simple mind. Verse 28. Okay, if you can't control yourself, but even if you do marry, you have not sinned. So there's no sin in what I'm saying. He says, listen, don't worry about getting married. Stay the course. Get through this first. Right? Stop seeking other things. Keep your eyes on the situation. Don't be worried about distracted. But if you do and you fall into marriage, don't worry about it. It's not a sin, right? It's not a sin to be married. And that's what he's saying. If a virgin married, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh. But I will spare you. So that trouble in the flesh is what? What I just spoke about. All the complexities that come with marriage. Now, you don't have to raise your hands. How many of you, when you got married, it's been just perfect since that day? Right? I hear some snickering. Probably from the ones that it has been perfect with. Right? But it's hard, isn't it? People are changing all the time. I used to joke and I say, yeah, my first wife was like this. And they're like, oh, you've been married twice? And I says, no, it's I've been married to Heidi, but she's changed. She's different. And at the time when we got married, we weren't strong Christians. And so now we're Christians. And now, yeah, she's a new creation. It's just a little joke I do. I don't know if it's proper or not, but it's true, right? I mean, we change. We change as we grow. He goes on and says, but I say this, verse 29, brethren, the time is short. And what does he mean by that? Okay. We understand there's something going on culturally, maybe economically, maybe politically, maybe whatever, in this time that he's dealing with. We don't know what that is. And I think that's kind of good. One, because if he said, hey, you're getting persecuted by the Romans, or you're getting persecuted by the Judaizers, or you're getting persecuted by this or that, then we could dismiss it if we're not under that same persecution. But the fact that it's not mentioned kind of leaves a little vacancy for you to fill in your present distress. And so for us today, you know, what could it be? I don't know. Maybe it's a personal situation. I think that's kind of the beauty of this section, that it's not called out specifically, that you could apply it. And maybe in your situation, it's best, hey, don't get married right now. It's not appropriate time for you. And why? Because we don't want to be distracted, but he says the time is short. And all of this is going to come together in just a moment. But what does he mean the time is short? Maybe the time is short for the fulfillment of whatever was happening in their situation. So just endure a little longer because this may pass. Maybe he's talking about in reference to the coming of the Lord, time is short. And if that's the case, the time is even shorter now than it was at the writing of this letter. Maybe it was, hey, the time is short for you. Your life on earth, the time is going to be coming to a close here. But what it's saying here is it's saying there's an expectation, a building anticipation of the coming of the Lord. And the coming of the Lord could be maybe he calls us in the sky as the event we're still waiting to happen, which could happen anytime. We know it as the rapture, or the timing of the Lord where you take your last breath and you meet him, or that person whom you think you're going to marry is going to take their last breath. And so all of this expectation, this anticipation, this don't be distracted, has one sole purpose, and that is don't get off track with your walk with the Lord. And that's the key. Sometimes, right, we think, oh, I'm going to marry this person because they put on this forefront of a godly person. And you think, well, you know what? Me being married is going to strengthen my relationship with God. This person that I'm marrying is going to make me stronger. Or maybe vice versa. You're the strong person in the Lord and you're marrying someone who is not a believer or maybe a very weak believer. And you says, I'm going to strengthen them. We got to remember that it all boils down to free will. And if that person doesn't want that relationship with the Lord, you're not going to change it. The only one who can change somebody's heart is the Lord. And you're like, there you go, bingo. I can be the witness. I could be praying. I could be doing all this. Remember the story? Lazarus and the rich man? Well, just a little interesting story there that Jesus gives us insight of what happens when, before the cross, when people pass away or whatever. So the rich man went to what we would call Hades, where he's tormented. Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom. and they could see each other across this great gulf that was affixed in place. And he's looking over there going, man, that poor beggar, good-for-nothing Lazarus is sitting in Abraham's bosom. It's like in paradise. Look at that. And I'm over here. It's hotter than Hades. It's thirsty. I can't get any water. If I could just dip my finger in a little bit of water to reveal the quench, the thirst in my tongue. If I could just get a little bit. And what does he do? He cries out. He says, hey, Lord, let me go back and tell my brothers or send somebody. And what does he say? Even if someone was to rise from the dead, they wouldn't be convinced. They have the prophets. They have these things. And basically what he's saying there is it all boils down to somebody's free choice. And that person is either going to ultimately receive the Lord because the proof's there, or they're not. The Lord is the one in the business of changing hearts. We are just messengers. We are just tools. But listen, spouses, husbands, wives, you are not going to save your husband. Jesus Christ is the one who's going to save your husband. Not going to save your wives. Jesus Christ is the one that's going to do that. Now, could he use you? Yes. Absolutely he could. And how do you do that? You set your life with such intention and purpose that you serve the Lord. That's number one. Your mission, your relationship with God has to be there. Because if your relationship with God isn't right, it's going to be that much harder to be that witness, to be that testimony. Because that person is probably sitting there saying, well, you know what? The church is full of hypocrites. I've seen it my whole life. I even see it with you. And the more you preach at them, the more that is emphasized. Versus if you live your life and you just love God, and you know that you're a sinner, and you know you're going to make mistakes, and you're humble in those mistakes, and you demonstrate that there is none righteous, no, not one, and that's why I need the Lord, because I'm not good. It's a totally different testimony. And so what Paul is saying just that. He's saying, keep focused on the Lord. And if you can allow a marriage to come in that doesn't derail you on your path, then great. And then he goes on to say, but if in your weakness you can't resist it, you still allow it to come in, well, you haven't sinned. And he says, you know what? Whatever, I'll spare you. But that's not the best plan. Because what it does is it makes it harder. So now he's going to continue on in verse 29. He says, but I say, brethren, the time is short, building that anticipation, building that expectation, understanding that every day that passes, your relationship with God should increase, it should grow more, your appetite for the Lord should grow more, you should desire, right? Think of running a race. I don't know, has any of you ran a race before? Or even a 5K, or maybe you ran a marathon, I don't know. But here's what happens. You're running along, right? You're running, and then all of a sudden you're like, you start looking for that finish line. And you're like, where's this thing? I must have been running for like 3 days and it's been like 10 minutes, right? And you're running and you're like, where's it at? You start looking for it. And then when you see it, what do? Oh, it's right there. Okay, I can do this. And it kind of perks you up a little bit. And then as you're watching that goal line, that finish line get closer to you, you start running faster. You start running with more confidence. You're like, yes, I'm going to cross that. I'm going to win this battle. And the battle's with yourself, right? I mean, unless you're super fast, you're probably not the front line. And who cares? Who cares if 10 other people, if 100 other people have already passed you, right? Did you run your race? And so as you see it coming, you go faster. You're like, yes, yes, yes. And you cross the line. Listen, that's your life. Right? As you start to see the line, the coming of the Lord. And it can be when. I've already clarified that. We don't know. But we see that goal line. And as we see it approaching, as Paul is telling us right here, the end is short. We run faster. We run with the intent to finish strong. We don't stop. We keep going. We don't go, okay, all right. Now, you might really have a couple marbles gone if you do this. All right, well, the past 10 paces weren't good enough, so hold on, let me redo those. No! You're like, okay, I'm going to make the next 10 paces better. Now I'm going to make the next 10 paces better. Right? You don't get to the goal line and go, okay, time out. I want to start again because I don't think I did a good job. You're thankful you made it. Am I right? Yeah. What's behind us? Nah, we don't worry about that. We press forward with the anticipation, the expectation that we will achieve it, that we will receive that reward. And so he says that, right? The time is short so that from now on, okay? Thinking of that race analogy I just planted throughout there, even those who have wives should be as though they had none. What in the world does that mean? Okay, so I'm married and now I'm just going to start ignoring my wife. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying, run hard for the Lord as if you didn't have a wife. Run hard for the Lord. That personal relationship is what he's talking about. Don't let these horizontal relationships take you away from yours. This is one of the biggest things. Now, we don't get legalistic about coming to church, okay? We understand that coming to church doesn't make you a Christian. Coming to church makes you stronger in your faith, right? It edifies you, it teaches you, it equips you for your life. That's what coming to church does. It doesn't, you know, it's not a checkoff thing to go, okay, hey, went to church today, I'm good for the week. Now I can go live like the devil until next Sunday and get it all cleaned up again, right? No, that's not what church is. Church is coming. Hey, listen, if you're struggling in your faith, if you're looking around at your life going, you know what, I'm not running that race very well. I'm distracted. I'm having bad thoughts, right? My language is kind of messed up. I'm sinning a lot. That's the time to come to church. Why? Because it strengthens you. It builds that faith. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. You're edified by the saints. Right? You're connected with that family. It's like the IV that is giving you nourishment right into your veins. You get that IV where? Let's just say at the hospital. You get that IV where? At the church. And when you jerk it out and say, I don't need church anymore, eventually, spiritually, if you're not doing it on your own, you will become malnourished. And then you start reading 2 Thomas. And you're like, yeah, I heard that verse before. No. No, you haven't. And so that's what church is, and that's what he's saying. He's saying, run your life. Live your Christian life, your walk without distraction. Because that's what happens. Family will pull you away from church. Right? Listen, you got 6 days of the week. Even Saturday, where nothing's going on. And then all of a sudden, you want to come to church for maybe an hour and a half to 2 hours. And that's when, oh, your kids call and go, oh, can't you just spend some time with me? Do you have to go to church today? Can't you just take this one off? Can't you just stay at home? Do you know what that is? That's the enemy getting you away from edification, from nourishment, to strengthen you. The greatest responsibility you have is the condition of your heart. The greatest investment you have is that eternal investment with your walk with the Lord. Again, what does coming to church do? It edifies you. It strengthens you. It should build that passion. It should build that hunger and that thirst. It should feed your soul. That if you don't go to church, you start to become spiritually weak. Now, can you do it on your own? Yeah, you can, but not very many people can because we get distracted. And so the enemy wants to say, you know what? You worked hard all week. Why don't you just stay home today? Your soul's desperately crying out, feed me. Remember that movie in the 80s? Feed me, Seymour. Feed me, Scripture. And again, it's not to get legalistic about it. It literally breaks my heart. You know why? Because it's like taking a plate of food to a starving person and then rejecting it. I don't need that. I'm too tired to eat. I need to go visit my friends. I need to get these chores done. You know what the Bible says? You know what Jesus says? Listen closely. Seek me first. And all these things, and he paraphrased it, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, what shall we wear? He paraphrased all these things, all these physical things, clothes, shelter, chores, right? Money, all that stuff. Seek me first. And all of these things, I'll take care of you. Where's church? Where's Bible reading on your list of priorities? And listen, this was not intended for today, so I think the Lord is speaking to us all right now, right? So where's church? Do you get home on Wednesday and go, what do you do? I need to check out Facebook. What's on Netflix? I'm so tired. So tired. But then you stay up till 11 o'clock flipping through the computer, flipping through the TV. Feeding your soul with Twinkies and junk food. And then you wonder, why is my life a wreck? Why is everything around me falling apart? Why aren't I strong? Why do I slip into temptation? Why can't I resist? Physically speaking, why do I get sick all the time? Because you're not nourishing your body. You're not exercising. It's so, so picturesque of the soul. Reading your Bible, stepping out in faith, praying, come to church. These are the things that nourish our soul, that strengthens our walk with the Lord, and that makes us mighty warriors for God. Got to hit that spiritual gym, guys. Got to do it. So he says, live your life as if you're not married. For those who weep, verse 30, as though they did not weep. I'm too sad to go to church. Live your life as if you're not weeping. Those who rejoice, as though they do not rejoice, right? Christian walks highs and lows. Super high, super low, super high. Man, I go to church all the time on super high days. Super low days, maybe not. Woe is me. Or vice versa. I only go to church when I'm in need. When life's good, I don't need it anymore. Those who buy, as they don't possess. I know it's cool. We got some new cool things at our house. We're in the middle of doing our kitchen. It's like, all right, Lord, don't take us because I need a little bit of time to enjoy this kitchen. I'm not praying that, by the way. Just, it's an example, right? Get a new car. You're like, let me just drive. I've worked so hard for this car. Let me just drive this for a little while. You get something that pleasures the flesh. You're like, Lord, let me just enjoy this a little bit before you take me home into pleasures I can't even imagine. But let me just mess with this little thing right now. And those who use this world, not misusing it. Live as if none of this matters, church. That the only thing that matters, here's a great way to paraphrase it. Here's a great way to look at it. If you knew that at 6 p.m. today you were going to take your last breath, how would you live the next 7 hours? How would you do it? Think about it. You don't know. Maybe you only have 5 o'clock. That's a challenge for you now. Well, I would definitely start reading. I'd got to find that second Thomas book. I would definitely start praying. I would definitely get my heart right with the Lord. I would definitely call people and tell them, hey, I love you, or whatever. That's what he's saying. Live your life as if. The end of verse 31, it says, for the form of this world is passing away. And the verbiage there comes from theater. And the idea is it goes from one scene to a next, to the next, to the next. If you guys ever seen a play, maybe the curtains come down and it comes back up and it's a different scene, or you see all the stagehands wheeling things off and setting things. And that's what he's saying. He says that this life, right, it's passing away. The scene is changing. And if you come to the Revelation study, you'll see what that next scene is going to be like. Not good stuff. Verse 32, but I want you to be without care. For he who is unmarried cares, here it is, guys, for the things of the Lord. Right? No distraction. And when you live that way, you live. How can I please you, God? Vice versa, he who is married cares about the things of the world and how he may please his wife. Right? Difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord. So it's not just on the guys. She may be holy, both in body and spirit, but she who is married cares about the things of the world and how she may please her husband. You get distracted. Best thing you can ever do for your marriage, listen, is have a spot-on relationship with God. Right? Because then you'll respond appropriately. Well, more times than not, hopefully. And if not, well, we've already talked about that. What do? You come get edified. But you respond differently. You treat differently. And you can always tell. You can always tell how somebody responds to whatever situation it is. I don't care if it's in the marriage or at work or whatever. Right? If all of a sudden you're like, I'm going to use Dave this time. Dave, you're awfully snappy today. How's your walk going? Can tell. Right? Spouses, hey, well, you're not, wow, you're being awful, spiteful. How's your reading going? What are you, my Holy Spirit? Verse 35, I say this for your own profit. This is for your own benefit. Your own profit. Benefit, right? This for you. Has nothing to do with making the church look good, making some country community church look good, looking to the world to make ourselves look good. It's for your own benefit. Because at the end, you're going to stand before that Lord. After you cross that finish line and you want to hear those words, well done, my good, and what? Faithful. That means you stayed the course. Not that I put a leash on you. Remember? A lot of people are like, I don't want to go to church. I get leashes put on me. No. I don't want you to come to church to get a leash put on you for 2 hours every Sunday morning. I want you to come to church for your benefit. Guys, start looking at it that way. Oh, gotta go to church. Right? Oh, it's gonna be a waste of time. I got so much to do. So tired. So whatever. It's so cold outside. These things, guys, they're very fleshly. And it's hard to say because we all struggle with it. And then we all try to justify it. But what if he was coming at 6 o'clock today? Would you be here at church today? Maybe. Maybe not. That you may serve. Boy, verse 35 really is the key. I say this for your own profit. And if you want, highlight that, box that verse, because this is a great verse for so many things. Why do I keep the law? Why do I keep the law? It's for my profit. It betters me. Not to put a leash on me, but it's for my benefit, right? That's a great verse. For what is proper that you may serve the Lord without distraction? But if any man thinks he is behaving improperly towards his virgin, or if she is in the past of the flower of her youth, and thus it must be, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin, let him marry. So he just says, you know what, if you've messed up, even if you've had sex before marriage, fix it, get married. That's what he's saying. Fix it, okay? And I've known a lot of people that have gone into a relationship not quite understanding, and maybe being very young, or maybe not even being saved at that point, doing those things, and it's like, well, my counsel to them is what? Yeah, get married. Fix it. Right? It's not how you start, it's how you finish. So don't continue in it. Fix it. Get married. That's what he's saying. Nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity but has power over his own will. If you can remain a virgin and single, great. And if you determine it in your heart, and he will keep his virgin, he does well. So even if you can remain in a relationship with somebody without crossing those lines, remember how this thing started off, be careful to touch a woman, because what does it do? It leads you down that path. But here in verse 37, he's also kind of finishing up, saying, you know what, if you can have a relationship with a woman, keep that boundary that you don't cross, great, great. No problem, you do well. So when he gives her in marriage, he does well, but also he who does not give her in marriage does better. Why? Because you keep focused on the Lord. Remember, that's the whole thrust of this. A wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives, but if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. So he's addressing culturally both sides, the husband first and then the wife. Understand that's what he's doing. It's two different perspectives, okay? But she is happier if she remains as she is, verse 40, according to my judgment. And then he ends this section with, and I think I also have the Spirit of God. So he's like, you know, this is my judgment, but maybe this is the Lord speaking through me at this time. Don't know. And sometimes, you know, we'll say that too up here. We'll be like, you know, I don't know, this isn't in the notes, but I just felt led to say this. Maybe it's the Lord. Maybe it's just me. I don't know. But how do you know? Man, if it hits you here, you're like, oh, that's from the Lord. That's how you know. And maybe it's not for you because it's not pertaining to you. But your spirit checks with it. Yep. Then we know it's from the Lord. And at the end of the day, does it glorify him? So Paul is addressing some issues. So how do we take that home with us today? Where are you at? Right now. What situation are you in? Are you single? Are you married? Are you unequally yoked? Are you fill in the blank? Paul says, you know what, it doesn't matter. Fix your heart and live your life with anticipation, with expectation, with fervency for the Lord right now, wherever you are. And don't let anything distract you. What's it going to take, church? Can I just tell you, if you come to the Revelation study on Wednesday, and if you look at the things that are going on in our world, what does Revelation do, right? It doesn't scare you. It tells you, it says, you're going to be blessed by reading this book. So how can you be happy and scared at the same time? But what is it going to do? It's going to say, man, I better get my life together. I don't want to miss that train. We were watching the Polar Express. And have you ever seen that movie? At the end of the movie, what does he tell the little boy? He says, the most important thing is get on the train. or something like that. Remember that? I don't know. Maybe I was thinking something else, but reminds me of the song, People Get Ready, the Trains Are Coming. I love that song. But anyway, get on the train, right? Are you ready? Do a little evaluation right now, a little spiritual check. How you doing? How you doing? Could you do better? I know I could. And so what am I going to do about it? Today is a new day. His grace and his mercy is new today. Don't worry about what you did last week, last month. Don't worry about what you did yesterday. Don't even worry about what you did this morning. Just like in that race, fix the steps ahead of you and keep going forward. Lord, we thank you for this word. We thank you for just always having that grace and that mercy upon us, Lord, that you know you, that's your desire. And you have that hope and you have that expectancy that we will find you. Lord, your will is that none would perish, no, not one. That you died for all of us. And that that free gift of salvation is theirs, there for the taking. But we have to make that choice. And then once we make that choice, we have to continue to hold on to that with everything we have. It's the most precious gift in the world. And so, Lord, as we close out today, I ask that you would just press upon each one of our hearts as to where we are. Maybe we're holding the course. Well done. Maybe we need to pick up the pace. Maybe we need to stop looking back. Maybe we need to get rid of some baggage, drop some things off of our back as they weigh us down in our run, in our race. Maybe we've gotten off on a side road and we're lost. No matter where we are, we can seek you right now. And so, church, join me in prayer. Lord, I'm a sinner, and I need you. Lord, restore me. Restore me back to that first love. Restore me back to that place where I just really understood your grace and your mercy, and I received it. Fill me overflowing. Renew my spirit with your Holy Spirit. Give me the boldness and the hunger and the thirst to chase hard after you. Forgive me for becoming astray. I believe you took my place on that cross. I repent of my sins. I give those sins to you. I ask for forgiveness. I believe you were placed in the tomb and on the third day you rose again, and I ask you to be my Lord and my Savior. And I receive that today. Lord, I thank you. It's based on your work, not mine. I thank you for giving me the opportunity, Lord, to glorify you in this moment. And as we close today, I want you to continue in prayer, and maybe the Lord is speaking specifically to you about a certain issue. Just get right with the Lord. Allow him to change you at this very moment. Light that fire of revival in your heart. And Lord, we pray that for this church. Give us revival, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.